Right. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
if you weren't here last week, or if you still were and don't remember, I'm going to do a quick recap of what we talked about last week. So this conflict between discontentment and contentment with our lives and within the things that we do. So last week we talked about being content in our life with Christ. So not always looking for the next thing, not always trying to make ourselves big in any way, but to be content in the things that God has put us in and the place that He has put us in, and not always looking outwards, trying to make things work for us, but being content with the things that God has given us. And so this week I want to talk about discontentment, because there's a lot of things within the Christian life that we should be discontent about, through big things to different political agendas and things like that. There are things that we should be discontent about, and there are things that we should worry about and should care about within the world and strive to see those things changed. However, we can't do those things in the right way without us first being in a place that can be used by God. So I just wanted to go through again. I know I burdened Sandra greatly with the whole two verses that I had her read. However, there's a lot of richness within them, so I want to just kind of unpack them. But I want to read it again as well. So my version is slightly different because I'm out of the ESV. But it says, "But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So we have Paul writing to Timothy, and he's giving his final instruction for him. Now you have to remember that Timothy is, which Paul says earlier in the same book, you know, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Now, I want to encourage everybody in this, is that when Paul was writing this to Timothy, Timothy was probably in his mid-30s. So if Paul is considering mid-30s as youth, if you were over that, you are still within the young adult category. So praise the Lord and amen on that, right? So so we have this young guy who's come in, and he is helping teach the word and establish the church. And Paul is encouraging this, saying to flee worldly discontentments and run after the things of God. Flee from worldly discontentment and run after the things of God. And the thing that we need to be most discontent in our lives is where we are with God. Our relationship with God, we should be discontent in it. And I want you to think back to whenever you first became a Christian. And whenever you first become a Christian, everything is exciting, everything is new, you're pumped up, you can't get enough, you just want to pray all the time, you want to read your Bible all the time, you want to absorb as much information as possible. And then, slowly over time, the excitement and that thrill of coming to know God all of a sudden becomes the mundane. And it becomes the, did I pray today? Did I ever read my Bible? And then all these types of things start coming into place. And it's a situation that I'm sure all of us have been in one time or another, of that we just become complacent where we are. We become kind of stagnant where we are, and we're not really seeking to move anymore, but we're not really falling back. We're just simply living our week to week with our prayers, maybe just at the prayer meeting, or maybe one other time throughout the week. You know, maybe if we can grab a quick scripture real quick, and then, you know, we've ticked our box, and church doesn't become the priority anymore, and our lives just become this weird kind of, hey, I'm a Christian and I do some Christian stuff, but I also don't. But Paul is encouraging Timothy to pursue righteousness. He's not simply just saying, you know, hey, Timothy, you go and you be you. He's saying pursue these things. Look after them. Search for them. It's not just going to be something that we're going to pick up one day under a rock and be like, oh, well, that's the answer. It's work. And so if anyone is taking notes, I just have 2 points today. I'm going to make it nice and simple. So our first thing is that our goal is to pursue God. And the thing is whenever we are constantly in pursuit of God, He meets us. You know, it's not this, you know, kind of just aimlessly looking for God. Is that whenever we go before Him in prayer, and whenever we go before Him in His Word, He meets us there. You know, we don't have to go far to find Him. And yet, so often, we're kind of this like, God, where are you? I'm here. I've been here the whole time. You just weren't looking, and so you weren't seeing. But our first goal, and you know, a lot of people and a lot of churches these days teach that, you know, the end goal is getting that ticket to heaven. And it's getting the people in the door, and it's getting people to come to a understanding of God. And then it just kind of, yeah, well, you know, off you go now. You've gotten your bus pass to heaven, so you go and, you know, do what you need to do. Is that our lives need to be pursuit of Christ. See, like I preached a few weeks ago, so whenever we become Christians, we become justified, but our depth comes whenever we are pursuing and going deeper in Him, and that is bringing in our sanctification. You know, whenever we first became Christians, our knowledge and our understanding of the Word was probably quite shallow. Unless you were one that grew up in church and became a Christian later on. Most of us, though, you know, there was a point where we weren't Christians and weren't in church, and then we became Christians and were in church. You know, that's one of the things I really love about the UK that's different from the US, especially in Texas. I mean, Texas is, you know, you've heard about the Bible Belt. Well, Texas is the Bible Belt buckle. You know, everyone goes to church regardless if you believe or not. It's just what you do. You know, Sunday mornings, you go to church and then you go home and you do whatever. So it's hard sometimes to be able to distinguish people who are in faith and who aren't, because they have all the right answers, they know the right words, they have all the buzzwords going around. But, you know, so whenever you're talking about looking at the fruit of people's lives, you have to really look. But it's here in the UK, it's usually if you're going to church, it's because you want to go to church. And, you know, if you wake up early to go to church on a Sunday morning, it's because you want to be there, not because you feel obligated to do so or because it's just the culture. You know, you can quickly find out where people are. So there's just a few arguments for the fact that we need to pursue. So 1 John, I say first because it's the first letter written to John, not the one letter written to John. It says this in chapter 3, "Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So whenever we have this moment, so we don't have all of the answers whenever we become Christians, and that's a really good thing, I think. You know, so often, you know, we just want the answers now, and Google has become our greatest educator in the entire world, because if we don't know, and, you know, if Avery says, "Hey, Dad, how come this happens?" I'm like, "Well, hold on. Well, actually, did you know that in 1976, this discovery was made, which was able to answer your question?" You know, and we have so many answers that we can grab in just a moment's notice. And yet, with God, we're given certain things, but there's things that we have to pursue in Him to understand more. You know, there's lots of richness within Scripture, and everything connects together. You know, that's the beauty of the Word, is that, you know, so often I hear this argument of like, well, I don't like the Old Testament God because He was mean and spiteful and just seemed to kill loads. But then you've got the New Testament God who is able to be slightly more gentle, and, you know, He sent Jesus, and we got kind of just a whole different story. But it entirely connects. Everything from the Old Testament points to Jesus, and everything in the New Testament points to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is building and preparing for Jesus's entry into the world as in flesh. And then we have the accounts of Him, and here's how you keep going in Him the rest of the way. And here's what Jesus is going to do on the final day. So everything is pointing to Him, about Him, for Him. And the answers that we are seeking aren't going to be found just by going, right, well, okay, grab into the Word. Whenever we're jumping into the Word, we need to be praying beforehand, seeking that God would speak to us within this Word and say, God, you know, where do you want to show me? Where do you want me to grow? And that sometimes is, it's a very humbling question, and sometimes it's not a very fun question because the answer might not be what you're wanting. My grandma, growing up, always encouraged me not to pray for, she always encouraged me to pray to She always encouraged me not to pray for patience, because she said, if you pray for patience, guess what God is going to train you in? Patience. And guess how you're going to have to learn how to be patient? By being put in a situation to where patience has to be exercised. So she said, and yet, pray for endurance. And I always thought that was such a cool thing. Now, obviously, we do need to be training in patience, because it is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. The things that we're wanting to exercise and we're wanting to flex those muscles, you know, they can be difficult things that we have to learn through them. And God will speak through us. God will speak to us, and it will be times that are going to be difficult and hard truths to bear. However, you know, we've already all had a hard truth to bear, that we are sinners by nature. We are in our very core evil and corrupt, and that there's no way that we can save ourselves. And the only hope that we can have is through Jesus Christ. It's a pretty hard truth. You know, people often say, well, why is the gospel offensive? That's why. It's because you're not awesome. Because you're not great. Because you are not good enough. And that's why it's offensive, is because you can't do it on your own. It's only through Christ that we can obtain salvation. Only through Christ that we can enter in to the kingdom. And it's not through our works or our pursuit of being a better person, because you have to have a standard set. And that's the reason why. Because we're always going to compare to something as the standard of which we have to live. And, you know, we can't do that, because even if we were to look in history of some of the greatest people, the ones that are most notably good, if you will, you know, you can look in their lives very quickly and see where things weren't as good as what appeared. But Paul also says this to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I've already reached this goal. So we're talking about pursuing righteousness. Not that I've already reached this goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ. And then he goes on to say to the church, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. And he says this, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. So it's saying that we've been given a truth, and we have a starting point for all of us who are in Christ. Our starting point is that we only obtain salvation through Christ alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, and we only use His Word alone. And so we have this launch pad, if you will, of truth that we can then go and dig deeper in. And the thing is that, you know, we have Paul. We have Paul, who's like the New Testament superhero in a lot of ways. You know, I mean, just I'm sure we can all say, you know, like, in heaven, whenever, you know, we're there at the celebration table, celebrating the victory that we all have in Christ, and Satan being defeated, you know, and I imagine sitting across from Paul and being like, right, tell me all your stories. I want to know more about you. And then maybe go to Martin Luther for a bit and just be like, so how was that? But, you know, like, there's some people that I want to hang out with in heaven for a while, and Paul is one of them. You know, he's the author of most of the New Testament. Like, his understanding of God just seems so massive compared to my understanding and a lot of other people's understanding. And yet, even he is saying, you know, this isn't something that I've already gotten. you know, this goal I haven't met yet. My understanding of God isn't good enough, in my opinion. It's not deep enough. It's not great enough. It's not rich enough. It needs to be more. And I want to pursue Him more. And Paul's discontentment with where he is in God is outstanding to me. It's because my contentment is, trying to be content with where I am, I can look at that and just be like, man, if I got to Paul's level of understanding of Scripture and Paul's understanding of the Word and Paul's closeness and relationship with God, I think I would be pretty happy. And yet Paul is saying, even though I am at this level, it's not good enough. I want to know Him better, and I want to be better. I want to be even more like Him, because our goal as Christians is to glorify God first and foremost. And how do we glorify God? By following His commandments, by doing the things that He has set before us. The command is to go into all the nations and preach the gospel. You know, and yet, so often you can hear about the training courses in churches of things of like how to be a good leader. And it's like, well, you know, it starts with by sharing the word. It starts by going into your world and sharing it with people. It starts with being the example of Christ to your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends and your family. It's being the example of Him. And the leadership course should just be, right, you have the gospel? Great. Go. Maybe if we do one here, everyone can come and be 10 minutes. So we have to pursue godliness, and then we have to train in godliness. This is how we're going to reach our discontentment that we should have, is by training in godliness. John 15:4-5 says this, "Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me." It's a well-known verse, but yet, you know, again, it's one of those verses that's just, you know, been put on coffee cups and bumper stickers and almost become just a throwaway verse in a lot of ways. And yet, you know, our ability to pursue God is only by God giving us the ability to pursue Him. So even that, we can't search for God without first Him granting that for us. Isn't that amazing? Whenever you think about the richness and the grace of God, is that He's given us that to be able to search. But we have to train in godliness. Just like anything else, we have to train. And we can have all the head knowledge in the world, and yet if we don't have the steps in place to practice it, then it's useless. And I'll give you a perfect example. I was probably the most untalented professional skateboarder in the world. I was a professional skateboarder for about 6 years. And what I mean by that is that I got paid to skateboard. Somebody thought it was a good idea to pay me to skateboard. Now, I'm not good at skateboarding in any means. Now, I'm probably better than everyone in this room when it comes to skateboarding, but that's not saying much. We can go to the Harwood skate park and there's going to be 5-year-olds that can be doing more than I can. It's one of the things to where, so not only that, I'm a trained skateboarding coach. So, you know, those who can't do teach, I can't skate that great, but I sure can teach you how to do it. And the thing is that, you know, I can look at a trick and say, these are the 5 steps that you need to do with your feet in order to make that skateboarding trick possible. And then I could say, yeah, you know, just move a little bit to the right, you know, lean your leg a little bit more that way, put your weight in this direction, and you'll smash out the trick. Now, if I get the skateboard and I put my feet on it and do the same maneuvers, nothing happens. So it's not simply just the knowledge of it. It has to be the practice of it. And I'll tell you, whenever I was skateboarding, I was trying to do a trick, and I made a promise to a friend and to myself that by at least a year, I'm going to have this trick nailed. And it was something that I tried and tried and tried and tried. And and failed and failed and failed and failed. But week in, week out, being at the skate park, I busted so many shoes trying this trick. Becky will tell you, genuinely, I had a box full of shoes of things that I've ruined just by trying to land this trick. And to the day that I promised, exactly 1 year, I landed the trick. And I got it on film as well, because that's the new thing in skateboarding, is that if it didn't film, it doesn't count. But training in it, going in day in, day out, of that, regardless if it's a good day or a bad day, training in it constantly is going to produce fruit. And sometimes we can train and train and train and train, and it look like we're going nowhere. And then the thing that we might have been training for that we didn't even know all of a sudden comes, and we're equipped with the things that we need for it. You know, we as church put things in place to help everybody train in godliness. You know, Michael already mentioned about the prayer meeting. That is a perfect way to train in your relationship with God, is by coming before Him with your prayers and petitions to be lifted up. You know, like I've said every week, you know, I always ring Becky on the way home and talk about the things that we prayed about and things. And there's been plenty of times whenever I've come home from work on a Tuesday evening and I'm tired and I'm sore from work and don't really feel like driving over to Harwood to do anything, and come in and walk out different. I come out encouraged, come out challenged. You know, praying with other people is a massive encouragement. You know, it's bringing us together in Him to have the same goal in mind, to A, see Christ glorified, and see our town and community and church changed by Him. You know, and it's a very special and intimate thing that we have on Tuesday evenings, is that. But it's an opportunity to train in prayer. You know, if you're not, if you feel, I don't like praying out loud because I'm not very good at it, there's no other better way to do it than by doing it. You know, you're not going to get better. And the thing is that Christ knows your heart. And that if Christ knows your heart and knows the things that you're wanting to say, knows the things that you're wanting to do, and the petitions that you're wanting to bring before Him, who A, He put on your heart to begin with, then He knows where you're at. He knows what you're saying and what you're feeling. Even if you can't communicate it out loud verbally very well, He knows where you are. And there's not a person in the room that comes to the prayer meeting that's going to be like, as if you prayed like that. You know, so any ways that you feel insecure about anything, you know, put those aside. That's a good way of training in godliness. Coming to the Bible studies on Sunday evenings is a good way of training in godliness. It's a good way to start your week as you go into it with digging into the Word. Paul says this as well to Timothy in chapter 4. Pay close attention to your life and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, this is a kind of a different twist to it, but you know, if you are one that doesn't like to study or to read the Word, Paul is encouraging Timothy, pay attention to your life. Pay attention to the things that you're teaching. Pay attention to the things that you're reading. Pay attention to the things that you're doing, because this is not only going to affect you, but it's going to affect those who hear you. Which is a kind of a scary thing, isn't it? You know, the things that we say and the things that we do, people view them. And people will be judgmental of them one way or the other. You know, these are things that we sometimes take for granted, of the fact that the things that we do and the things that we say and the ways that we act, other people are looking at us to see if they can catch you out. And I tell you, they're very quick to jump on you at work all the time. You know, everyone knows what I'm about. And if I say anything that's slightly out of line, or what they think is not, they always call me a God-fearing man. And if I say anything that's kind of slightly whatever, they're like, hey, you're a God-fearing man, you shouldn't be talking like that. And I'm like, first of all, thank you, you're right, I probably shouldn't have. But two, and that's scary, the fact that I've got 20 other guys looking at me saying, hey, you shouldn't be this way. Now, these guys may be more boisterous than others, but people certainly will be thinking them. But training in godliness, Paul continues in Timothy, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of the faith and good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. So Paul is encouraging Timothy, who, by the way, had his teaching from Paul. He is a student of Paul, which probably had sound teaching throughout his time with him. He got to follow Paul as he went to the various towns and villages to establish churches. Timothy had a really good upbringing when it comes to his ability to produce good works and to be able to produce things within towns and villages and churches to grow and to develop. Timothy has seen these things firsthand, and yet Paul is still saying, train yourself. So it doesn't matter if you've been Christians for 5 minutes or 500 years. We need to be training in godliness. And the thing is that, we need to be digging into the Word. We need to be looking at what others have said about the Word. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. So that whenever things come up, we can say, actually, the Word of God doesn't say that. Or, I can see where you're coming from, but you're misunderstanding it, and here's why. If you have never read any rich theological books, I encourage you to go and find resources, good resources. And in fact, we're going to hopefully soon be able to make various resources available to be able to train in this. But, we need to make sure that we're listening to men that are teaching the sound Word of God, that are not just there to encourage you and inflate your ego whenever it comes to that. There's so many churches that are mainstream, that are all over YouTube, all over Spotify, that are teaching like heresies about so many various things, and yet so many people listen to them, and their following is massive, and yet they're being led astray. But we need to be nourished by the Word. Paul is saying, have nothing to do with the pointless and silly myths. But I, as well, have nothing to do with the pointless silliness of life and things. There's so many things that are going around, so many arguments. Now that the Queen's funeral is out of the way, the government are just kind of rearing their heads back up, and it's, you said this, and you're doing that, and you're affecting this, and you're affecting that, and just kind of constantly going at each other. Now, as entertaining as it might be to some of us, if that's the thing that we're focusing most on, then we're not focusing on the right thing. If we're focusing on whatever you want to put, fill in the blank, and not focusing on the things of God, and not focusing on the fact, and especially those who worry about the things that are taking place, as if God didn't put these leaders in the position they're in to begin with. They didn't just sneak a fast one over God and step into the place. God appointed them. Whether we agree with their political view or not, God put them there, and God can take them away just as easily. So worrying about the things of the world in such depth, we need to be focusing back on Him. And the thing is the more that we pull back from those things, the more that our vision focuses. So if we're having this where, we wake up and we just digest the newspaper every day, and then, have you seen what so-and-so has done and said? Can you believe what they're doing here and there and everywhere? And, our conversations aren't focused on, can you believe what I've read today? Can you imagine the greatness of God? Can you wrap your brain around this today? Because there's so many things that we can worry about and have these great moments of, the world's going to come to an end, and the Tories are doing this, and Labor's doing that, and so many things, and putting our focus all in the wrong areas. And the thing is that as we're doing that, we're not growing at all in Christ. All we're doing is filling our heads with nonsense, because we can all see from any political party, group, or anything else that it's always different anyways. And so far, everything is, it's always going to be this, and yet it's slightly been different. Paul's encouraging him and encouraging us, learn good doctrines. You know, a few weeks ago, whenever I preached, I brought up the Baptist, the 1689 Baptist Confession. I encourage everybody to get it and read it. You know, if you want to kind of know where we stand on a lot of issues, get it, read it, digest it. It's 99p on Amazon. There's no reason why everyone shouldn't have a copy. You know, and if you want, I'll buy everyone a copy because they're 99p. It's nothing. But pursue these things. Learn good doctrines. Have nothing to do with the silliness of the world. And the thing is that godliness comes from whenever we're connecting in with Him. And we can't train in godliness if we're not putting our focus on Him to begin with. And John Piper has this quote. It's probably his most famous quote from the book Desiring God. And if you've never read that book, I encourage you to read it. It is a challenge, and it hits hard on some hard truths, and yet it is a book full of richness, and it is a man who loves God dearly. And he has this, and it's just kind of been his ministry quote for most of his ministry term, is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So the thing is that this is a constant circle, if you will. So the more that we are satisfied in God, the more glory He receives, the more satisfaction we find in Him, the more glory He receives, the more satisfaction we find in Him. And that comes through diligently training to be more like Him, training in His Word, knowing what it is, knowing what it says, knowing how it applies in this situation, in that situation. You know, knowing all those things makes us frustrating for people in the world. You know, because so many times people will have I think this. And then you can go back and I thought Christians did this. And you can say, no, actually, we don't believe that or practice that at all. You know, that's not something that the Bible teaches. And you have gotten a misunderstanding somewhere. But here's what it teaches. And sometimes that can be frustrating for people. You know, we're not doing it in a way to one-up anybody, but simply to, in love, share the truth. And challenging one another in them. Paul says, practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. And the thing is, you know, so many stories of hearing about people having come to God and having this massive life transformation. You know, this big moment to where they were completely like this. You know, they were on drugs, they were in a gang, they were whatever else, and then they got plucked out of that by God, and now they're this. You know, and we can always look at those stories and think, man, that is so amazing that God can do that. But I've not seen that in my life. You know, I've not had this massive, I wasn't a gang member who's killed people and was dealing drugs and all other kinds of things, and now I'm a preacher today. You know, moments, you know, it's the little things. But the thing is that the progress, whether we see it sometimes or not, is going to be evident as we're seeking God, because our joy in Him grows. And the more that our joy in Him grows, the more that is going to reflect to the world. You know, if anyone's ever gotten good news, it's difficult to contain it, isn't it? I remember whenever we found out that Becky was pregnant. Like, we found out, and I was like, man, I want to go and tell everyone. Like, literally everyone. I want, like, just even people I don't know walking past, like, hey, guess what? My wife's pregnant. I'm like, all right, freak. You know, but the excitement of wanting to share and my life changing, knowing that my life is going to change. Now, all of a sudden, it's not going to be the case where it's me and Becky and that's it. Now, all of a sudden, we're going to have this little wiggly, wrinkly human going to be coming in our house soon. And having to deal with that and realizing that it's not just about us anymore, but it's about somebody else. And having to grow in that and adapt. You know, there's not a training book on how to parent. Or there's not one of that is going to cover every detail anyways. And anyone who's a parent here will know that it is trial and error and all those kinds of things. However, you can always look back and see the progress and everything. You can look back and oftentimes we laugh at the silliness of where we once were. Of that, I can't believe I thought this was a good idea. Or I can't believe I bought this baby product that everyone said I had to have that was ridiculous. And all of these kinds of things. And we can look back and we can see the progress and the change. And the cool thing is, especially with kids, is that we can see that firsthand. Because we get to watch all of their progress take place in life. And even though that child isn't there knowing, right, today I'm going to walk and I'm going to do it now. We get to see, and they don't, I mean, it might feel that way that they do that, but it's the progression of everything, isn't it? It's making sure that it's their body's telling them, right, okay, my legs, you're strong enough now to support yourself for more than 2 seconds. You know, arms, you no longer need to be crawling, but you can actually just help balance the rest of your body and kind of keep it stable. And so even though the child isn't sitting there and thinking, right, well, you know, yesterday I couldn't walk and now I can, you know, we get to see the progression, and the progression is slow within the child. They're not aware of it, and yet we get to see it. And the same way with us often in God is that as we're practicing these things, that as we're committing to these things, the progress might be slow, but we can look back and laugh often at where we were. You know, the growth might seem so small, and yet it could be just this massive thing that happened in our lives that all of a sudden we're completely prepared for because we've been training in it. It's like everything else, isn't it? It's like exercise or anything. If we know that it's something that we should do, we know that it's going to produce a result, that we're willing to put forth effort, aren't we? It's only whenever we realize that it's not going as quickly as we had hoped for or as good as we'd hoped for, or realizing that it's actually more work than what we thought. You know, the reason why there's not a million bodybuilders walking around town everywhere is because a lot of people have realized that, you know what, getting up and going to the gym every morning or every evening and training for 2 hours a day and only eating broccoli and rice and chicken for your entire life isn't a fun thing to do, and so people don't do it, and so therefore we don't have bodybuilders all around the world. You know, it's only through the commitment of that that you see that result. And it's only through the commitment of pursuing Christ and digging into His Word and praying to Him and sharing it with other people that the progress is going to happen. Now, it's going to be work like everything else. It's not just going to be, you know, I wish it was like the Matrix where we could just download the Bible into our heads and like, right, I have it all now. But it's where we have to seek, we have to find, but we know that He will be there and meet us there and grow us there. And it's going to be sometimes a painful process. It's going to be times where it's going to be challenging. Sometimes it's going to be very, very difficult. And other times it's going to be a light situation. It's going to be easy. It's going to be joy-filled. But the thing is, in all of it, even in the difficulties, we have the strength and the courage from Christ continuing to push us forward as we seek Him more. And so it's not simply knowing what to do, but being able to do it. That's the big difference. You know, I can tell everybody in here how to do a kickflip on a skateboard until I'm blue in the face. But until you actually get on a skateboard and start doing it, you're never going to kickflip. And you're never going to get past that point. And it's the same with everything else. We can have Francois be up here week in, week out, and say, this is how you should study, and this is what you should do, and here's a way to encourage you in it. And if you then just take that information and go, thank you, put it in your back pocket, and not touch it again until next Sunday whenever we come, you can do it until you have no more life to live and not grow much. You know, that's the cool thing about God, is that even if sometimes we're not pursuing it, God can still challenge us. Paul's a great example. Paul wasn't on the road to Damascus to go find Jesus. He was on the road to Damascus to go and find Christians to persecute. And yet Jesus stopped him there and said, nope, enough's enough. You're mine now. So even in the non-pursuits, God can still intervene, and God still does intervene. However, you know, we're encouraged by God's word, to train in God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you for today, Lord. Thank you that we can come here today. We can be encouraged by your word, Lord, and challenged by the things that you've shown us, Lord. God, we thank you that you don't want us to stay where we are, Lord, but you want us to grow in you. Lord, you want us to be used more, all for your glory, Father. So God, I just pray today that as we go out, Lord, and as we go about our week, God, that we would just be reminded once again about the pursuit of you, Lord, that we wouldn't be content where we are with you, Lord, but we would be very discontent, Lord, that we would be constantly craving and seeking you out daily. And Lord, I pray that as we seek you out, Lord, as we dive into your word, as we pray, Lord, that you would just meet us where we are, God, that you would put the challenges on our hearts of ways that we can grow. And Father God, I just pray that you would help point us in the right directions to be able to grow and to be able to go deeper in you, Lord. We just thank you, God, that we can go deeper, Lord, that we're not just ticket holders to heaven, Lord, but we are in relationship with the Almighty Sovereign God. So, Lord, I pray that as we seek you, Lord, that you would honor that seeking, Father, and just reveal yourself more and more to us. And, Lord, for those who, anyone that might not know you, Father God, I pray that you would just put upon their hearts the desire to seek you, Lord, that you would change the heart of stone to a heart of flesh, that they might know your amazing power and love. So we just thank you, Lord, and give this time up to you and pray you do with it all according to your will and for your glory. Amen.